All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to back up a little bit here in the book of Hebrews tonight. I've been teaching Matthew on Sunday morning and Hebrews on Wednesday night. And these two books, basically, one is the ministry of our Lord to the Jews under the law. And the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who profess faith in Christ. And it really lays out just how Christ fulfilled all of that was written in the law concerning him. And so we're going to see, you know, many, many things in this book. You could probably start teaching in Hebrews now and stay in this book for 20 or 30 years. And, but we're not going to move quite that slow. But I want to go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. And I want you to keep in mind what we've been preaching on Sunday morning with the Jews. And think about the Jews. Now, first of all, the scripture tells us that there's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. So, across the board, you know, Moses was not a good man. Aaron was not a good man. Go through all the prophets in the sense of being good to being accepted of God on the basis of who they were. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They had to be saved the same as we have to be saved. But the religious world, And you have to think about that. John and I were talking about this in the office before the service. And every single religious system in the world and every moral system that claims that they're not religious, but they really are because they think their life is going to make the difference as to whether to their eternal existence, and many say, if there is one, you know. And I can remember, I've heard people say, with death approaching, well, I like to sleep, so, you know. And that's ridiculous. No, you're not going to sleep. For those of us who are believers, and this happened, well, let's see, we're coming up on the month of December, and it was 3 years ago that Joanne died in December. And the day that she died, the Lord translated her soul and spirit into a body which He prepared for her, which was in heaven, and she was instantaneously there. And Paul tells us about it in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, where he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. You know, he didn't know whether he was in his body. His body had been beaten, pounded with stones, you know, until he died. And his body was in the dump in Lystra. But he was in the presence of the Lord in heaven, and he couldn't tell whether he was in or out of his body. And then he said, concerning that incident, that he saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. Now, we know quite a bit about heaven, but really, in the final analysis, we know very little about it. We just know that that's where our Lord is. And that's where all of the saints who are the redeemed people of every age who have lived and died, they're all there. And then there are angels there that minister both to the Lord and to the redeemed. Yeah. And so we know very little. But we know that when Paul saw it, he was told that he couldn't write about it. And the reason for that is we'd all be defecting. Yeah. But then things got a little bit rough, we'd say, sayonara. Yeah. And many people do that and commit suicide, thinking things are going to be better, but they don't know the Lord. Yeah. And things aren't better, they're worse. But for the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I want to just start reading this book of Hebrews, and we'll make some comments as we go. So we're backing up to chapter 1. In actuality, we've studied up into chapter 3. Yeah. And the reason I'm doing this is that while I was studying, and I do this often, one of the things that I learned long, long time ago is a very good way to study. And when I was young and had a mind that had the retention ability that a younger mind has, I would, let's take the Gospel of John. Read chapter 1. Okay? Then go back and read chapter 1 again. Then go back and read chapter 1 again. And do that 5 or 6 times. And then close the book and tell someone who has an open Bible before them what's in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Yeah. And if you read with it, and don't read fast, read slow, absorb what you're reading. When you get through, it's amazing how much retention you have. And when I was young in the ministry, I had done that with many books of the Bible. And back in those days, I virtually never forgot where a verse was. Now in my old age, I have to remember where I live. I'm just kidding. The Lord's been very good to me, and I still have a mind that works pretty well for its age. So let's start reading here. God, who at sundry times, that's at various times in various ways, that's what in sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in times past unto the Father, by the prophets. In other words, God caused Moses to write the first 5 books of the Bible. We have First Samuel, we have Second Samuel, have various prophets who have written, some books we know the author, some we don't. David wrote a great many psalms, and many are attributed to him, and yet there are psalms that were written by other psalmists besides David. We have the collection of them. We don't always know directly who the human writer was, but we know that writer wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So the words are God. Now, we don't read the original languages. So the words are God's in the original text, in the Hebrew and Aramaic texts of the Old Testament. God caused holy men to write those words. In the Koine Greek of the New Testament, God caused the writers who wrote to write in that language. There is a, amongst Baptists, and I don't know how it got such a following, but there are people, I've used the King James Bible my entire life as a believer. I was saved at age 21, and I've worn out many Bibles from age 21 to age 90. And I've got one in on my desk, and the pages are so thin. You have to be very careful turning the pages, or they'll just rip on you. So, but this is God's word. God used humans to write it, but the words were chosen by God, and they wrote under what is called the inspiration of God. That wasn't, oh, I've got a good idea. It was as if the Spirit of God was dictating the thoughts. He controls our thoughts. He controls my thoughts as I'm preaching to you. And I don't always know where I'm going. Very often, most of the time, I don't. I know what book I'm going to be in. I know basically what's there, but just where the Spirit of God takes me. He knows the audience both electronically on the internet. He knows the ones that we mail the CDs to, and he knows the ones that are present here, and anyone else who might gain access to it. And so the words that we preach, we hope to preach by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, Eric's not here tonight, and I'm not going to pick on him, but Eric was very diligent about being prepared when he first started preaching. He still is. But at a point in time, I had to take him aside and talk to him a little bit, because he would have his outline and where he wanted to go. It showed that he had it all planned out. But he'd start preaching, and the Spirit of God would start leading him and taking him in a little bit different direction. And at first it was very awkward because he kept trying to get back to his notes. Yeah. And, you know, everything that we say while we're in the pulpit doesn't necessarily mean that that's what the Spirit of God put in my mouth at that point in time, because we can operate in the flesh even while we're preaching. Yeah. But the bottom line is, we trust the Lord to give us what our audience needs. And so in the public ministry of our Lord, he dealt with Jews under law. And these were people, like most people in the world, who think that they have a relationship with God by the life they live. That's the devil's lie. Remember what the serpent said to Eve when she saw the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and, you know, it was good for fruit and so forth. And he said, she said, we can't eat of that tree because Elohim has said, the day that we eat thereof, we'll surely die. And the devil, as he works, he likes to change our mind into a mindset that sounds right, but isn't necessarily. Oh, God wouldn't. You mean a loving God would send anyone to hell? Well, yes. A loving God in the second person of the Godhead became a man and bore your judgment and my judgment. He was literally beaten beyond human recognition, according to the account in Isaiah 54 and 5. He did that to bear your judgment and my judgment. And then he was placed in the grave, and he had power over the grave. He was in the grave for 72 hours and came out by his own power. So he conquered death. And he conquered death not just for himself, but for you and me, if we have our faith in him. So we can't live, die, and go to heaven on the basis of anything that we've ever done. We go on the basis of what God has done for us. And that was taught to the Jews through the sacrificial system. But the sacrificial system, and interestingly, I don't want you ever to get upset with me if I go 5 or 10 minutes over. The Jews had to walk in from the outermost parts of the camp, wherever they lived in the camp. They had to come into the tabernacle and listen to the priest on the Sabbath day read scripture to them all day long. And there weren't any chairs. Well, they sat down or whatever they did. But when you read about it in Scripture, they were standing. Standing and listening to the Word of God all day. But the Jews along the line fell into the same trap that Eve fell into. And they fell for the same reason. Because the devil has taught the world that you get to heaven by the life that you live. Now, everybody thinks that the devil is in the sin business. No, we sin because we're sinners. Nobody has to encourage us to sin. We get something that we want to do, and we'll justify it one way or another. That's who we are. Yeah. But even being that way, how is God? He saw through all of that, and He covered it with the blood of Jesus Christ. And He gave to you, and He gave to me, to each one of us, what? Eternal life. And we shall never perish. Well, this is something the Jews missed. And as we read the New Testament and the public ministry of our Lord, of course, He dealt with the Jews, and then He established His church, told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the Spirit of God, which they did on the day of Pentecost. And so we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God was with Jews in the past for particular services, things that they could do for God, so that they couldn't boast in themselves. The writers wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So it says that He's spoken unto us in these last days by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all. Now, think about the law. If you read Moses, when he gave the laws of the nation of Israel, there were certain blessings that went with keeping the law. And not one Jew, in the normal sense of the word, not one Jew had or has an inheritance in the things of God by the things that he did. Why? Because nobody did them. But Jesus, who is God, became a man. He became a Jew. And he's the only Jew who ever kept the law. He allowed himself to be put to death, and he raised himself from the dead. And because he lives, what the Scripture say to us? We shall live also. It's not by any power of ours. No. And then people talk about, well, God's going to look down and see what you're doing. The Scripture says you're dead and you're alive. It's hid with Christ and God. When was it hidden? When Christ died for our sins. So, at the present time, God is not observing anything that you do from the standpoint of saying, oh, on that day, Dale Laundry told a joke, and it wasn't exactly, a nice joke, or something of a sort. People find all kinds of things. No, I'm dead. It's if when Christ died, the Scripture says, I died with Him. So my life doesn't count for anything. The only thing that counts for anything is I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And what we do by faith, being led of the Spirit of God, those things will be remembered. And we will be rewarded for those things at the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be rewarded for not drinking. We won't be rewarded for not smoking. We won't be rewarded for breaking our binoculars so we couldn't watch Dale across the street sun herself. All the crazy things that people do. No. We're dead. We died with Christ. The only life that is being remembered is what we do for the Lord by faith under His leading. Now, you all have things that you can do. You may not even be aware of your spiritual gift, but if we, if we follow the leading of the Spirit of God, we find ourselves operating in His, by His power, totally unaware of the fact that we're operating by His power. In our prayers, we can. Typically my prayers are very short. other people pray, and they pray for everyone in the church, for everything again and again and again. You know, we cast our care upon him, and we trust him to do it. So we don't have to be like the Jews think that we're going to be heard for our much speaking. Yeah. Cast your care upon him, trust him, and then back out. Let him take care of it. And, that's the way it works. And witnessing. When I was in Bible college, I had to fill out every week a report on how many people that I witnessed to. Well, they forced me to lie to them. Because if I didn't fill out the Christian service report, I wasn't going to get credit for the classes I attended and the grades I got. Every credit hour, you're supposed to spend 3 hours outside of class. So I never carried less than 14, generally around 15 credit hours. Yeah. So that's 45 hours a week in homework. All right. So that's the homework side. And I went to school under the GI Bill, but that's a joke because you have to go a whole semester before the government pays for it. So I had to work 40 hours a week to be able to feed my wife and children, to feed myself. The most money I ever made per hour when I was in Springfield, Missouri, was $1.75 an hour. When I first got there, I was making $1.50 an hour working on television sets. And then I later on went to work for Sears, cleared out their warehouse full of sets they'd given to people. They'd failed. They brought them back. They just put them in the warehouse. Dale worked himself out of a job. He repaired all of those stuff, those sets, so they could be sold. And they said, guess what? We don't need you anymore. I had 6 months to go until I graduated. I said, nobody's going to hire me at this. I went to school that day and I used to pray with two or three fellows at school, and we were talking, and I told them what had happened. And one of those guys said, well, I work for a light aircraft company out of the airport, and, Springfield Airport. And it's, from your background, sounds like you can handle a job. I can't. So I went out, and I didn't have my license, but I needed a second-class license. So on top of the 45 hours and the 40 hours, I had to prepare. I said, I'll have my license in 2 weeks. So the guy gave him a two-week notice, and he's training me. And so I'm working there. I get Joanna apart and I give her a Q&A manual. It's a good 2 inches thick, and you have to know better than half of it to be able to get a second class license. You have to get a third class license and a second class license. If you're in broadcast television or radio, then you have to have a first class license. So I had to know better than half of the book. So I gave the book to Joanne, who knew nothing about electronics, and I said, okay, you read the question to me, and I'll answer it if you don't know whether I gave you the right answer or not, because she had no background in these things. But the answer is Q&A manual. The answer is right there. So I'll give you the answer. If you don't know whether I've given it to you, let me read it, and I'll tell you whether I got it right or wrong. And if we get it wrong, we'll put a check by it. And this I learned from an applied psychology class. We were given 30 seconds to look at a very complex geometric figure. And no one was able to do it. The other half of the class got 5 6-second exposures. So they looked at it for the same amount of time, but after each time they tried it, and then they had to tear that copy up and look again for 6 seconds or 5 seconds, whatever it was. Anyway, 5 or 6 exposures, would depend upon whether it was 6 or 5 seconds. And at the end of 30 seconds of exposure, everyone in the class was able to duplicate that very complex figure. Okay. What's that teach us? When you look to learn something, always look for what you don't know. You get so far and you get, I can't remember what was next. So what do? When you look at the picture next time, don't worry about what you got right. Worry about what you got wrong. Couldn't remember. And if you do that, and are always dealing with what you don't know, you can learn it in much less time. I never ever crammed for a test. Always went to bed and got a good night's sleep. You know, and if I did any studying, you know, most textbooks have questions at the end of the chapter. Read the questions. If you can answer those, you may not get those questions on the test, but if you can answer those, you know what the author thinks is important in this chapter. Okay. So look for what you don't know. You know. Study the Word of God the same way. You know, when you're reading, you know, we've read over and over, and we've been taught many things, and we know them. But if you look for what you don't know, then you add to your repertoire. You know. So the Jews didn't learn much standing out there hearing the Word of God read all day long. So it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God expressed in human form. And it says of Him, and upholding all things by the word of His power. This universe doesn't just fly off into space. You know, God created it, and God keeps it in order. You know, and even what seems to man to be chaotic conditions taking place in space when we see a meteor. I can't remember the name of the comet, but when I was a kid, it could be getting close to the time, because it said it'd be about 100 years before it would pass the Earth. I never expected to live to be 90. I was probably about 8 years old, and that night, everywhere that you look, shooting stars. You know, occasionally you're driving down driving late at night and so forth, and you see a comet or a shooting star. It's a bit of matter that enters our atmosphere and burns up. And so we see it. But this particular, I don't know whether it was Halley's Comet or what it was, but it wasn't going to pass close enough to the Earth where we would witness it again for 100 years when I was just a young boy. And it was really something to see. But all of that is what? Yeah, that comet isn't just one, it's in an orbit that is predictable when it's going to come by again. Okay. Because we have a God of design who designed it. But then think about the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to live 1,000 years on this earth. And then after that 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to create what? A new heaven and a new earth. And in the new earth, we're not going to have a sun. The Son Himself, the Son of God, will be the light of the new earth. Okay. We know that the sun up above, look at the sores on my head. They're caused by sun damage. And I never had enough sense to wear a hat when I spend so much time on a radio tower. Sometimes I'd go up for just maybe half hour or something, install an antenna, and come right back down. Sometimes I'd be up there 3 or 4 hours doing various things that needed to be done. And, the highest I ever climbed was 450 feet. After you get past about 25 feet, 30 feet, it doesn't make any difference how high you go. You reach... the gravitational pull. You reach a certain speed and you're not going to go any faster. Okay. I can't remember the technical way of describing it. Okay. So, concerning us now, being, or concerning our Lord, being made so much better than the angel. The Lord Jesus Christ created the angel, being so much better than the angel, as he hath by inheritance, that is, by who he is. He's God the Son of God, very God of God. And by right of who he is, everything that he promised the Jews for keeping the law is his, because he's the only Jew who ever kept the law. You know, none of the prophets kept it. Moses didn't keep it. He went up and got it and brought it back to the Jews, threw it down because everything on it was broken. You know, but they were just having a wing-ding, sex party. You know, virtually all of the ancient religions were practiced by sexual intercourse. Men with men, women with women, women with, or men with women and so forth, women with men. I mean, whatever it was, and even part of it was bestiality. Yeah. Then women would have sex with horses. And I think it was 1,500, 2,000 years, can't remember the verse just now, but the older women in Israel who had been told by their mothers what had taken place in Egypt, they were talking about the Egyptian priest for the worship of the Egyptian god Apis. He's got many other names. He's the bull god. And these priests were all very well endowed, we'll say it that way, being compared to horses or mules or donkeys or whatever. So, Christ has obtained a much more excellent name than they, for under which of the angels, think about this, everybody, you know, oh, I'm going to be an angel in heaven. No, you're not. If you're going to heaven, you're going to be, a person, who was created by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when we see him, we're going to be like him. That doesn't mean we're all going to look like him, but we're all going to be sinless. No capacity to sin. So to which of the angels did God say at any time, thou art my son? Not a single one. But everybody talks about angels. Oh, the angel visited me. You know, the Mormon Church is established on an angel named Moron. Actually, it's Moroni. But if you read the Book of Mormon, it was a moron. You know, actually, it was a fellow by the name of Solomon Spaulding that wrote it, and Joseph Smith plagiarized it, and that became the Book of Mormon. It was supposed to indicate how this country was populated. I don't know what's in it. I'm not going to waste my time reading it. So the scripture says, of the Father to the Son, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. But the relationship between one part of me, I can take the spiritual part of me, and the spiritual part of me is to the personality of human part of me. It's like we're brothers or a son. When I'm preaching by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But I can't understand those things with my natural mind. I had to be regenerated, be born again, have the spirit part that died in Adam regenerated and made alive again in Christ. And just because we've been made alive again, that doesn't mean that we understand every verse of Scripture that we read. That's why we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So this is that kind of a relationship. You know, I don't think about me being different when I'm studying spiritual things by a regenerated spirit that's within me. I think of that as me, you know. So it's like the physical or the human part of me, the personality of me. Well, my human personality still has a sin nature. So it can't be exactly like the spiritual part of me. But the spiritual part of me works with the natural part of me and enables me to preach the truth of the Word of God. And we do it not by our power, we do it by God's power. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ created the universe. He was the active one in creation. And he created everything. He created the angels. Yeah. So, and it is the Son. The Son didn't take a body except for some certain visual representations, which they called angels in the Old Testament. But the Lord, you know, met Jacob. The Lord met different ones in the Old Testament scriptures. And, and I think it was Jacob that was able to see the backside. Don't remember for sure. No. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels, what? Angels are spirits. But these spirits have the power to take human bodies and appear amongst us as human beings. And that's why we're to be careful to entertain strangers unawares, because we never know when we might be entertaining angels unawares. So if somebody comes into our midst, you know, treat them, you know, like you'd like to be treated, and so forth. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God who rules the universe. You know, it is forever and ever. In other words, there wasn't a time when God began. It's forever and ever. God is eternal. Okay. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It's impossible for God in his person to do anything contrary to his person. And his person is holy, righteous, and just. Now, Lucifer was created without a sin nature. But then he was lifted up with pride because of his great beauty. And that's when he became Lucifer. You know? And then he introduced that sin to Eve. And it is absolutely amazing to me that, and I ask this all the time, why are preachers afraid to refer to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as to what a knowledge of good and evil is. Think about it. All religions based upon man's morality, but man's morality didn't come from God. It came from the devil. We didn't operate on the thought of what we think is right and we think is wrong until Lucifer tempted Eve. And then when Adam was tempted, then as an Adam will die. So we have to understand that. And Lucifer's a fallen angel, and he got one third of the angels to follow him in thinking, we learned this over Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, to thinking that we, or that those angels, you know, were worshiping God when they were worshiping Lucifer. You know, just an individually created angel. And all of us talk about angels in this world, it's mostly, you know, a false concept. So he goes on to say, thy throne, O God, is, when will it end? It's forever and ever. And people, you know, they're saying, well, no one can live forever. God has. You know, God was not created. Everything that we know and see, you know, was brought into existence. I'm not talking about the things that we commit sin and so on and so forth. The whole universe was created by God. It was, you know, His creation was perfect. You know. And Lucifer was perfect in all of his ways until when? Till iniquity was found in him. What was the iniquity? Oh, I'm going to make myself God by the things that I do. What is the lie in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If you eat of this tree and know the difference between right and wrong, you shall be like God. Yeah. What are all the moral systems of the world based upon? Individual understandings of what they think is right or what they think is wrong for them. And they vary vastly from one system to another. But that's what we're dealing with. And so when we get up and preach the grace of God, what is the primary argument against a grace? Well, we read about it over in the book of Romans, and Paul said of certain ones that he wrote to at Rome, they say that I say to you, sin that, so that grace might abound. And their damnation is just when they say that. And that's what most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity say about those of us who say we're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We have no part in our salvation other than the fact that the Spirit of God caused us to believe. And we believed, and now we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. Really, when it gets right down to it, except for the grace of God, none of us are any damn good. You know? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we still have that sin nature. So it doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, when He says, come up hither, at that day, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Now, we're going to be like Him in a body which He's prepared for us at the moment of death. And we're going to be like Him then in these bodies when they're raised and glorified and adopted and reunited with our spirits at the coming of the Lord. This plan is amazing. And I thought I could go further tonight than I have, but the bell just rang. Can I throw that thing across the room? Probably not very far anymore. Okay, let me read down to verse, where do I want to stop? Okay. And of the angels in verse 7, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but under the sun he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. In other words, thy throne, O God, is eternal. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What do you rule with? A scepter. A scepter is indicative of rule. God, now, Lucifer rules with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with a self-determined knowledge of right and wrong, which varies with that every individual. Yeah. But God rules with perfect righteousness 100% of the time. Okay. Now, has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, we're talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. Who was involved in the creation of the universe? And what we, you know, we only see what's on this earth. With strong telescopes, we can say well, there's so many planets out there that we can see. And the, these people that are trying to still prove the theory of evolution, you know, when they finally got to DNA, most of the good scientists wanted to depart from the concept of evolution, because they say DNA is so complicated, it couldn't happen under evolution. We have to have an intelligent mind that created. And, you know, we're not talking about believers. We're talking about scientists who observed what DNA showed them. And it's very complex. But our government in the United States, unless you teach evolution, you can't get government money for your school. So, a nation that was supposed to be founded on principles of freedom of religion and so on and so forth, guess what? It's so into humanism that if you don't teach humanism, then you can't get any money from the federal government. Yeah. And apparently they're teaching humanism all right, but nobody knows who the first president of the United States was. Have you watched those news broadcasts? Yeah. And they'll ask them a question that in my day, a first grader could have told them. But we have college-age students that don't know who the first president of the United States was. Was it Norman Vincent Peale? Or some, you know, some crazy answer. I mean, they just don't know. Yeah. Now, what is the quickest route to slavery? Ignorance. Yeah. You know, our country fought against King George to be able to be what it is. And now, according to my one of my great-grandsons, and this has been quite a few years ago, when he was in high school, he said, "Grandpa, they don't teach any history beyond World War II." So all of the history with respect to the establishment of this country, the Revolutionary War, the King George, all of that is completely unknown. And when I was in school, you had to learn every state, and of course there were only 48 then, and the capital of every state. So they'd give you a blank sheet of paper with a map of the United States, and you'd write in the name of the states and the capitals. Yeah. Then we go from there, then the provinces of Canada and their capitals. Yeah. And then, Alaska was a territory of the U.S. Guam is still a territory of the U.S. Hawaii, at about the same time that Alaska became a state, they finally made Hawaii a state. Yeah. But, was it Obama that was asked, that said, "I visited all 55 states? Or was it 54? Yeah. The President of the United States, under Obama, didn't know how many states there were of which he was going to be the chief executive officer. When it comes to the Word of God, sadly, most churches are all tied up in emotion and work. But we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And though I didn't get as far as I wanted to get tonight, what's the rush? Yeah. We've got one story from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's his story. There's various aspects of it, and I want to learn as many of those aspects as I can. But if the Lord says, "Okay, this is the last night you're going to preach, Dale, come on home," then Eric is going to have to do it. Or he's going to toot that horn, and we're all going to go. Do we have to worry about it? No. Just be what? be faithful to that which he's committed to our trust until he comes. So, why do we attend? Do we attend services because we have to? No, we should want to. You know, the scripture says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how are you going to grow in grace if you never hear any grace messages? And I guarantee you, in most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity and in the United States, you're not going to hear grace messages. The emphasis is upon your morality. It's not upon the true and living God. It's on the counterfeit God and his counterfeit system. And sadly, you know, because everyone's born dead in trespasses and sin, can't understand spiritual truth. So all that other stuff makes more sense to them until they hear the gospel preached and the Spirit of God changes their mind. And that change of mind is called repentance. Repentance is called salvation. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us. We know that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. None of us deserves an inheritance in heaven, but we have it, and we have it because of the great love wherewith you loved us, not because of anything that we've done, but because you're a God of love, you're a God of mercy, and you're a God of grace. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.